As you're seated this morning, we praise you, Lord. Praise God. Do you guys enjoy worshiping the Lord together? I hope you, I say guys, I'm sorry. Does everyone enjoy worshiping the Lord together? I'm sorry. Most of us include ourselves. Some people take offense. Some people take offense at just about anything, right? So I don't mean to offend you either, but you just took offense at that, probably. So I apologize again. I'm just going to apologize all over myself. I love worshiping the Lord. I just closed the one app that I need open. Isn't that good? That's awesome. I can't talk and do this at the same time. Well, we're excited. Our ladies had a fantastic time this weekend. Ladies, wave at me if you were at DFL. Woohoo! Yeah, all right. They had a great time hearing from God and just worshiping God together and spending some time. It takes logging what I called, I've always called it this, and I'll never stop probably, logging some miles to get to know some people, right? The reason you're close with your family or the reason you know your family so well and that you hang out with them a lot is because you spend some time together and you know one another. When I was born, I didn't have all my friends yet. Right? Somewhere along the way, I met new people and I hung out with them. And as I hung out with them, I got to know them. And as we got to know each other, we bonded together and we fostered friendships that way. We fostered ministerial relationships that way, where I can speak into people's lives because of relationship that we have. I have people that encourage me because of the relationship that we have. But it takes logging some miles together, doing some common things together, like a hayride or a bonfire, like a ladies' retreat, like a men's retreat, like kids' camp, like youth camp. These different things that we offer as ministries in the church, yes, they offer discipleship. Yes, they do salvation ministries. Yes, there are worship involved. Yes, there's a lot of factors involved together, but a lot of it's just the body of Christ sharing life together and bonding and growing together. And the word of the Lord comes and speaks to one or two or here or there, but it also, we're all encouraged by that. And when someone shares how God's blessed them and encouraged them, then it builds up our faith, right? And as the scripture talks about iron sharpening iron, the more we're together, the more we're in connection with one another, the greater the effect is. And so I just want to encourage you, as you see opportunities coming along, whether it's an outreach event, whether it's a serving opportunity, whether it's a retreat, whatever the case may be sure that you, if at all possible, that you can be a part of those things that are going on. Because it's the life of the church. It's the body of Christ being the church, being the body of Christ. And we love to have more and more. I believe next year our men's and women's retreats are just going to be a little greater turnout, and not just because of numbers, but because of relationship, because of health and things that are going on in the body. So we're excited about that, because many of us have been the outsider before, right? Have you ever been the outsider? I've been the outsider a couple times. 2 years ago, I was definitely an outsider. I walked up and I was like, hi, I'm Steve, you know. I'm not the pastor of this church, but that'd be cool. You know, that a couple years ago that happened. Being the outsider, you see things differently, you recognize things differently. Sometimes maybe different language and different gestures need to be made to you to make sense and to get clarity with you in relationship. And having been the outsider, we recognize that Luke's gospel is speaking to the outsider. He's speaking to those who are on the outside looking in to this Jewish message, this Jewish kingdom that has been established and is going on in the Old Testament as we see it. They were the chosen people of God, and there's a bunch of other people who God wants to include in the story who at that moment were on the outside looking in. In Luke chapter 3, we're finally getting to some of what we would consider the Gospels. We're hearing the story of Jesus, about his birth, about the background. We're hearing about John the Baptist and his background. And so now here in Luke chapter 3, the stage has been set. The background has been painted clearly so we know what's going on. The characters are in place. The story's about to happen. And finally, we're going to get to what we all know as the gospel message. You thought I'd never get there, right? It's Luke chapter 3, and we're getting there. The prophecies and the promises that God has made throughout the Old Testament and what the Jewish church was believing at that time, what the God's chosen people were holding on to and waiting for, is finally about to take action. And it all begins here in Luke chapter 3. It's kind of like the lead up to the Super Bowl. Will you just play the game already, right? Anybody get tired of that? They're just talking and talking about the game forever. Let's just play. Let's just do this. And here it begins in Luke chapter 3. John is in the wilderness. If you got your Bibles, you can turn to Luke 3 and kind of follow along. I'll refer to some of the verses as we're going through, but the others of it. Hopefully you're reading through Luke and staying on pace with us. It shouldn't be hard. About 4 verses a day, and you should... No, I'm just kidding. We're taking our time through this, but hopefully you're reading through Luke with us and letting God speak to you throughout the week as we're prepping from Sunday to Sunday, including our Wednesdays as well, But in Luke 3, we find John the Baptist is in the wilderness when the word of God comes to him, launching him into action. He responds. Thank God John obeyed. It's kind of a Captain Obvious statement, right? But if God launched John the Baptist to prepare the way for the Lord, and he sent him the word in the wilderness, and John was like, well, I don't know if I should do that or not, then the preparation for the Lord wouldn't have happened, right? Thank the Lord, John obeyed the call of God that came to him out there in the wilderness. Another facet of Luke's gospel that's reinforced by the dates that are given to us in Luke chapter 3, he begins before he says John's in the Baptist. John's in the wilderness. He tells us all the rulers of the day. And it's interesting because the other Gospels don't bother, right? John, he just starts out with adult Jesus. He doesn't worry about the baby Jesus or anything else that's happening. Mark, he launches right in as well. Matthew talks about the Jewish things and all the stuff that's happening there. He tells you who's in charge of the temple, and he tells you all that stuff. But then Luke goes and tells us who the world leaders are, who the governmental authorities are, who the politicians are in place. And don't get me started about politicians. I don't want to go there. But... Well, he just gives us this whole scene. Why is it significant that Luke would do that? Why would he bother to give us a date of the Roman Empire that's aware, who's in charge of that? Luke would do that. I'll answer my own question because I'm preaching and you're not. Do you think it's awkward to talk over me? Thank you. Luke does that because he's including everybody. He's not just giving us... it's like if... you know, Bob's 84 today, 84 years ago, Bob Sartain was born, you know. Happy birthday, Bob. Yeah. Those of you in Bob's family, you could date things by the birth of Bob if you'd like to. Right? But the people that are outside of your family would be like, who's Bob and why should I care? Right? You'd want a different dating system so that it would be relevant to you. It would make sense to you. Right? And so Bob's family can date things based on when Bob was born because it's been a long time ago. Lots of calendars have flipped since then. but what it does is it includes everybody into the story. He gives a global scale of who's leading and who's in charge so that no matter what nation you're from, no matter what your race or gender is, he says, this is the scene. This is the whole world's clock is right here at this time. So everybody's like, well, no, that's just for them. Everybody can realize it's for me too. Simple message that Luke is trying to communicate with us, and it just gets lost, and we just read through the names, right? When you're just reading through Luke, you're like, okay, here's a bunch of names of people, Pontius Pilate, and I don't need all these people, I don't even know who these guys are, whatever. And we just read through those names, and it kind of doesn't click. But what we should recognize is that he included that because he wants to include the whole world in this gospel. We all belong and we all fit. And so praise God for that. We get to be a part of this kingdom, amen? So Luke sets that global clock with Caesar, Pilate, and Herod, and the Jewish leaders, because his audience is the whole world. He includes us all in the timing. Now, can I remind you that God has your timing in mind? He has your timing in mind. He knows what you need when you need it. Young people, as you're seeking God, because I'm saying young people, all of us need to hear from the Lord what our plan for life is or what God wants to do through our lives, but we are on the front edge of it as students, right? We haven't selected paths of careers and other relationships and things that launch us out. And as you're seeking those moments, as you're seeking those answers, you have to recognize that God has those answers and he has a timing for your life. He'll give you the answers you need when you need them, right? You're like, well, I would like to know right now. Well, so would I. That'd be great. But wouldn't I live life differently if I knew the moment I would die? Wouldn't you? You'd buy a whole bunch of stuff for a bunch of strangers the day before, right? Credit cards. Yeah, okay. Irresponsible. Yeah. We'd live life differently if we knew all those things on the front end, right? And so God knows what we need. He has your timing in mind. He gives you the answers that you need in the season that you need them, in the moments that you need them. Some of those are instant answers. Some of those are answers we wait and we seek the Lord for. But he is always orchestrating your timing and my timing and the others, all of us around, into one giant plan. I've shared this before. When I'm in New York City, I love going to New York City, and I like walking down the street, and there's just literally millions of people. It's mind-boggling. It's just all of them are on their way somewhere, just as significant or important as I thought mine was, right? My day is just like their day, and I just see them, and I love walking down the street, it's just people every which direction. They're all going different ways. Some are going up, down. The subway's like four levels deep, you know? And the buildings are like 50 and 80 and 100 levels high, right? And they're all full of people, and they're all, every single one of them is included in God's timing. Whether they're living that out, whether they're following Christ, whether they're listening to the voice of God, whatever their case may be, they're all involved in God's timing. He is working in their life to a certain moment where he brings someone across their path. Maybe I'm in an elevator with somebody and I can bump shoulders. Maybe I get a new job and I'm next to someone new, those new friends that I keep finding, right? Maybe I am in my neighborhood and somebody new moves into the neighborhood. Maybe there's a new kid in class. Maybe there's something, maybe I'm just at the same place at the same time with the same cashier on a regular basis. Maybe I can build a relationship into their life, right? God is orchestrating all of our, you've seen those like the string things where a string's going and they're like woven into this giant weave where all these timelines and patterns are working together. God is working all of that out. It's bigger than I can comprehend. How about you? Way out of my pay grade. But faith tells me that I can trust him. History and the word of God tells me that I can trust him, that he's orchestrating these timelines all together for his glory and for my best interest. All these plans coming together. So John begins preaching a baptism of repentance. And we're celebrating that in just a few moments here in the tank. That's why we got a mic shoved up in there. For the forgiveness of sins. Wednesday, we discussed repentance in our Wednesday night Bible study and prayer time. And you should join us if you can on Wednesday. It's a great time together. But the difference between I'm sorry I got caught and how can I do this differently? Repentance is more than just, oops, you caught me. Repentance is turning away from that and doing something different, right? It's a big difference to make when it's repentance or just apologizing. We cannot be so selfish that we only concern ourselves with how we feel about things like our sin. Oh, as long as I'm okay, it's okay. As long as I feel better, as long as I thought it was all right. We can't be that selfish. We have to recognize how it affects those around us. Repentance concerns itself with the one who was offended. Do we understand that? When I repent of something, I'm not just, when I offend my wife, it happens, I'm human, right? Anybody else never, okay, anyway. We'll just say if, so you can see me in a better light. How about that? If I were to offend my wife, and I said, oh, I'm sorry, and what if it just didn't bother me, like I didn't think it was that big of a deal, but it was a big deal to them, or to her. I could walk around saying, what, I'm fine, and it's not a big deal to me, but it's a big deal to her. Repentance makes me adopt her perspective of it. And then I see it the way she saw it instead of just the way I felt about it. Repentance turns away from that instead of just having to admit that I did it. It's a big difference, right? So repentance is a strong doctrine that I'm afraid we may have gotten away with or gotten away from in a lot of situations. We've kind of told people that you just ask God to forgive you and he does, and he does. He absolutely does. But he also requires us to repent or to turn away from that sin. Not just say, hey, I'm sorry I did this, and then just keep doing it, you know, just keep kicking. Because I start to see it from the offended person's side, and I recognize that that's wrong. If I'm stealing from someone, I can't just say I'm sorry and keep stealing from them. Because I don't have fruit with my, I'm not producing fruit keeping with my repentance, right? It's a big lesson that we've got to learn on there. I think there's another slide there, Jimmy, if you want to go to that one. I think it's got something on there. Oh, nope, not that one. Never mind, back up. Sorry. But Luke 3:8 says, to produce fruit in keeping with repentance, show me that you've changed. A dry-eyed, microwave-speed salvation that's made convenient for us to get in and out of church quickly might not be cutting the mustard. A dry-eyed, I'm sorry I got caught, can I get back to what I was doing? Have you ever disciplined your kids that way? They did something wrong, and you're trying to get them to understand how they've offended or hurt someone else, and they can't feel it. They don't sense it, and they're just like, I'm sorry, can I go play now? Right? We've all done it, right, as kids. We've seen our kids do that. Let's not do it as Christ-following adults to tell the Lord, I'm sorry, we good now? Are you over it yet? Can I get back to what I was doing? We need to repent and turn away from sin and not continue following in it. John calls their religion, a bluff. Because yes, the love of God does forgive and wipe away our sin, but the responsibility falls on my shoulders to live this out. To feel the weight of the sin and the hurt that we inflict on others and to change our ways. John says, saying a ritual routine. Here's what happened. John the Baptist is preaching a repentance, a baptism of forgiveness for the repentance of sins. And people would come to him and they would say, I repent of my sin. And they would get baptized and go down, a symbol of an old life going away and a new life beginning. And they would say, I pledge, I'm doing this differently now. And they would walk forward in that. And they were coming, the crowds were coming to him. And John said, you bunch of snakes. You bunch of deceptive, lying, trickery people. You're coming out here to do this routine where we dunk you in the water and you're telling everybody that you're sorry for what you've done and that you're going to do things right now, but you're not walking out and doing it. You're just going back to what you were doing. You're playing a religious game, is what he's telling this crowd. You're playing a game, and he calls them on their game. He says, this is not just a routine we're going through here. This is not just a ritual that now you've done this, you've checked the box, and God has to honor that. God's not honoring it because your heart is not in it. He says, produce fruit in keeping with your repentance. Show me something. Don't just go down and come back up a wet sinner. Come back up a new creature in Christ who's turning away from that old life of sin and walking forward in a relationship with Jesus. Show me some fruit. Ritual routines and forced church attendance are phony. I'm really scared that a generation has come up where they were told they have to be in church and they never figured out why. They just know they have to be in church. And the moment they call their own shots, they quit. Because they knew they're supposed to be there. They just didn't ever adopt the personal understanding of why, the personal relationship, the connection to why. They just knew they were supposed to. That's really strong in some northeastern cultures where Catholicism is a lot heavier, where it's very much I'm not saying all Catholics are sinners, don't take me wrong there. There will be Catholics in heaven because they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. and they honor him and they've turned away from lives of sin. But there are those who work this as a system. People do it in the Pentecostal church too. They call it rededicating our lives to Jesus, right? And we come and we cry about some stuff that we've made a mess of and we ask God to fix it and go back out and do it again. We say our version of Hail Mary, right? I did what I'm supposed to do. I said, I'm sorry. Now fix it, God. Make it better because I'm miserable. And we want God to bless that. And John says, God's not the fool. He will not be played that way. We need to measure up and produce fruit. Don't just act spiritual. Be right with God and others. That's so powerful. It's a statement that makes so much sense, but it just resonates with me. Don't just act spiritual. Don't just do the spiritual routine or attend the church and do this kind of stuff like that. Be right with God and with people. Don't just know the right thing. Be right with them. Be in healthy, standing, working, functional relationship with those around you. If there are people that you can't run into in the grocery store, that you see them and you got to run down the other aisle to avoid them, you're not living this right. The air conditioner even got quiet. You're not living this right. If there's people you got to avoid because you got to be in right relationship. If I can't be right with the person who's standing right in front of me sharing my human condition, how in the world can I claim to be right with God? If I can't even work this out with another human right here in front of me, we've got to be in right relationship. That's what righteousness is. And Jesus makes us righteous. He gives us a brand new fresh start, and then we keep with that. We produce fruit in keeping with that. I live right with the people around me. I don't have to wrong anybody. I don't have to offend anybody. Well, I'm just outspoken. Well, shut your mouth. In the name of Jesus and for all things spiritual, pure, and holy, in the name of our Father, shut your pie hole. Don't blame your sin on your personality. Don't blame your errors on your upbringing. Man up. If you're a lady, don't do that. Woman up. That's what my wife says. But be responsible for what God has put in your heart. Show me something. Show us something about this repentant heart. Your repentance is lived out in your interaction with other people. You can be as spiritual and you can stand in here in this pew and sing all week long, but unless it affects how you relate to the people around you outside of here, it's worthless. Amen? It's got to be interacted with the people around us. Show them the same mercy that you've been shown through your forgiveness. This dynamic message is coming out, and people are beginning to think that John was the Messiah. But guess what John did? He pointed them to Jesus. I know none of us think we are the Christ. I get that. But we all love a little bit of credit now and then, don't we? Oh, just me? I'm the only one, Joseph. Just me. Whatever. We all like a little bit of credit, you know. You do something real nice for somebody, and you want them to say, "Oh, thank you," or you want them to, you know, something. You go through a whole bunch of effort, and they just go, "Oh, wow, cool," and they just ignore it. You know, bye-bye. We like a little credit, and when we get that, it's important what we do with it. Because anything good I've ever done is because God's worked good through me. I've got to be admitting of that. I can't say, hey, this is going great because of me. No, God's growing and turning this church into a healthy place again because of him, and I get to be a part of it. You guys think it might be a routine where I say, Steve, and I get to be the pastor, but that's literally the case that I need to make sure my mind stays on, that God is doing a great thing, and I get to be a part of it. I get to be involved in it. That God is doing the work. And John had people that were following him, and he was saying the right thing. He was preaching a revolutionary change message. He was speaking powerfully and prophetically and boldly, and people were like, this might be the guy. And he said, No. In fact, I'm so not that guy, I can't even tie his shoes. which the worst of our lowly cultural slaves can't even, that's their job. I'm not even worthy to do that for him. That's John's attitude about how much glory he needed. And we could probably do just as well to have the same attitude, right? No, not about me. It's about him. Praise God. People tell, oh, Pastor, that was a great message. Praise God. Not thank you. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Because it's his word. It's his truth coming through, right? So we've got to follow John's example. We've got to keep none of the glory. We've got to pass it all along to Jesus. Whenever we're kind, whenever we are fair, whenever we are compassionate or loving or generous, people will like and respond to that, won't they? Whenever you're generous, people will respond to that. And I want to give you credit. In church world, we call that glory. We call it credit. We'll credit you with what you've done. And we just have to say, praise God. It's all about him. God is good. God is generous. God is faithful. He's made it possible. Let's be like John and point him to Jesus. Amen? Now we've got to look at both sides, because there'll be times when you do something awesome, when you speak the word of God, even with clarity and boldness and truth and conviction, and people will not respond positively to it. It will happen. If it hasn't happened to you yet, just be patient. You'll get your chance. Some people wanted to call John the Messiah, but in Luke chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, Herod simply put him in jail. Herod just put him in jail because he accused Herod. He basically called Herod out on his sin. Herod had basically married his sister-in-law, I believe it was. Something twisted in relationship that he shouldn't. He stepped out of line, and John said, you know what? You shouldn't have married her. That was disgusting, and it's an abomination to God. You shouldn't have done that. And so Herod throws him in jail. Some people want to give you a crown. Others will give you a cell. Congratulations. Welcome to prophetic and truth ministry. Welcome to the ministry, period. Some people will like to crown you and say, oh, you are the one. This is so great. And other people will say, shut up, leave me alone, go away. I don't ever want to see you again. It's just being honest. It's not necessarily it's the right thing, but it's what will happen. I'm certain there are people in this room, myself included, that have been jailed for speaking up to certain people about sin in their life. The church has not handled that well in past years. We call it people getting all up in my business. People telling me how to live my life. And there are people who have abused that, haven't they? But we've taken the abuse and we've thrown the whole practice out because of the abuse. And now a brother or sister in Christ can be sitting here miserably lost and stuck in sin, and none of us feel like it's our spot to say anything to them because the grace of God is sufficient, and I don't want to pick on them because of the... No, we're supposed to speak life and truth to one another. Speak the truth, what? In love. Speak the truth in love. As a pastor, the picture of shepherd... It's one of those things. I hold my hand like this, not a fist, but a staff, right? Like imaginary shepherd's crook. And the shepherd's crook is great because it rescues sheep, right? And it also what? Cracks them on the head, right? I've gotten to be the blessed shepherd pastor who's been able to, in the name of Jesus, try to crack someone on the head into turning things around in their life. And generally, they don't like it. Do you like it when someone cracks you on the head with a stick? Could it be for your best interest that they did? Could you be humble enough to receive it that way? Instead of jailing that person forever and thinking they're just mean or nosy or whatever. Let's be the body of Christ. How about that? And let's build one another up and let's be there for one another. And let's give mercy and grace, but let's also speak truth and health and life into people. Doesn't have to be your personal opinion, and if it is, label it that. Whoo, goodness, that just preached. If it's your personal opinion, label it that. In my opinion, here's what I think you should do, or what I think could be done here. Don't come in saying, thus saith the Lord, when it's thus saith you. Right? God's been blamed for too many people's opinions over the years. Let's speak. If God's given us something to speak, and if there's sin, biblical sin, then we can speak to that way. And if it's just opinion, if it's just good advice, then we can offer it that way as well. But either way, we're speaking truth in love in the body of Christ. And it's got to be truth, not just opinion. Family members do that sometimes. A friend will offer something, and they'll back away. A family member will speak out and they'll disassociate it with the family. It's a sad response to sin. As a pastor, I get disconnected quite a bit. People just kind of disappear and just out of range and just can't take a call and can't be around and I just miss out on being a part of their life. The knowledge of the truth spoken from a loving heart is more important than saving a broken friendship. Wow. What's more important, that you retain a broken friendship where it's not real and it's not functioning and it's not helpful, that you just maintain speaking terms, or that you speak the truth in love so that the truth can be revealed, and if they do the wrong thing with it, they've done the wrong thing with it. Not being rude, not being a punk. You don't have to be a punk to people to share truth with them. That delivery has to be in relationship and healthy and done in love. It's powerful that we do that. In fact, as we're speaking about this, there's probably people that came to your mind. I know there are in mine. And I just want to stop right here in the middle of the message. This isn't the middle. It's closer to the end. Sorry. Don't get worried. I just want to stop right here for a second. And the people that came to your mind, there's probably somebody who you've tried to reach out to, and they have jailed you. They have shut you off. And you feel like it's wrong. It might just be your opinion versus theirs. But whatever the case is, it might be truly sin. It might be sin that they are dealing with and you spoke up or mentioned it or somehow and they just shut you off because of it. I believe God wants to restore things. And we're just going to take a minute. The one or two names that are in your mind right now, let's just take about 30 seconds and let's just pray for them. Can we do that? Bow our hearts and let's just do that. I'm going to go do the same. Father, our heart goes out to those who are away from you from sinful reasons, from things where they've shut off others. Maybe it's habits, addictions, struggles that they're having. Maybe it's another voice in their ear that they're listening to that's not truth. God, I just pray that the Spirit of God would speak to those hearts, those names that were mentioned and whispered in prayer right here in this place today. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would speak to their hearts and bring health, bring restoration, bring life to what was currently dead. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, just as Satan thinks he got John contained, Jesus steps onto the scene immediately. Jesus tags in. Did anybody ever watch wrestling when you were a kid or younger? Like the old, you know, the Ultimate Warrior, the Road Warriors. Did anybody ever see the Road Warriors tag team wrestling? Anybody ever see those guys? Okay, there's a few hands slowly going up. Guys are looking at their wives like, am I allowed to admit this? Okay, it's going up. Right? And there's always that scene where the one guy had been stuck in the ring for too long, and he's just getting kicked and beat down, you know? And his teammate's over at the turn, at the corner, and he's supposed to stay at the corner, and he's reaching. He's like, come on, tag me in. Come on, reach me. And he's just trying to, come on. Every once in a while, he'd run in and kick the guy off of him. I got to get out. You know, wrestling's a good acting show. Anyway, but he's reaching, right? And then finally, both of the people fall down, right? And they're like, oh, they're struggling around. Oh. And then the guy's like, oh, he can almost make it to his corner. He's going to make it. And the whole crowd's like, you can do it. Come on, you can do it. And he's reaching. And he's finally, and he sees that the guy's close enough yet, you know. And then, and he lunges and tags the guy in, and the guy tags in, and he just comes in and kicks people all over the place, right? He's just like, He's just destroyed. He's just going nuts, right? That's what I mentally picture. Sorry, it's just a personal thing here. This is not the word of the Lord. This is totally me, okay? That's the picture I have here when John the Baptist is doing his ministry and he tags in Jesus and Jesus steps into the scene. And he just starts going off. The gospel comes alive. The power of God is revealed through the person of Jesus Christ. Eyes are opened. Blind eyes are opened. Deaf ears are opened. Dead people are raised back to life. The truth is preached. Jesus just cleans house. He goes off. Right? And that's what happens here in Luke chapter 3. Finally, we get to the action of the gospel in Luke chapter 3. In verses 21 and 22, here's what the gospel says. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Okay, so heaven opens up. I don't know what that would look like, but I think it'd be cool to see. Right? The Holy Spirit visibly descends upon Jesus. God speaks out loud to his son so that everyone else can hear it. He's about 30 years old now, Jesus is, and that's so that he can be old enough to speak up and people won't laugh at him. Right? Teenage Jesus walk around and be like, "Shut up, kid." You know? So 30-year-old Jesus steps up now. This is the moment. This is the time. And then in the scripture, his line of descent is given. And this is where we see the genealogy. And the genealogy is cool for a couple of reasons, and we'll end on this morning. Here's how the genealogy is cool. First of all, it's a literal record of names with no digital storage or backup files for generation and generations and generations and generations, completely accurate, handed all the way down from the beginning of humanity. Wow. It gives me a sense of purpose. Some of those names I know from biblical accounts, biblical stories, some of those guys are the superstars that we know of, right? Their life and their experiences. Some of those names I've never even heard of besides right here. They're just names in the list, the whole generation listed in here. But they are a vital link in the chain that made the birth of Christ even possible. The fulfillment of humanity and all of history rested on them simply being a part of that, filling the role that God had given them in this chain of events. The greatness of the interwoven line that God has you walking is indescribable. It's unbelievable. Your parents, your childhood, your experiences, even allowing for our failures, right? God is aware. God is in control. God is in love with you. God is real, and you and I matter. You see a list of names a page long. I see that we all matter, that we're all worth it, that we all have a place to fill. We connect the dots for someone else even through this story. On another level is to recognize the difference between Matthew's lineage and Luke's lineage. And this is probably a very Luke kind of theme here, and you'll see that. Because there are a couple of small shifts that scholars have simple solutions for. But one goes forward while the other one goes backwards. Isn't that interesting? One's going from the top down, the other one's going from Jesus and back. Literary reasons, it's not a big deal. The biggest difference of the origin, though, is where they begin, or where it points to. Because Matthew, the Jewish gospel writer, points it all back to Father Abraham, right? He takes his list all the way to Abraham, and he's like, "Look, this is Abraham's, this is the fulfillment of the promise, this is the one." Luke goes to Abraham, and then he keeps going, because guess what he is? He's a Gentile. He's not a Jewish dude, so taking it back to another Jewish guy is kind of like, okay. So he takes it on back further. He goes all the way back to Adam. Guess who descendants of Adam are? Us! All of us! Luke's gospel goes not just to Abraham to prove he's the Jewish king. It goes all the way back to Adam, who is the son of God, who was literally formed by God himself. And then now his firstborn of all creation, Jesus, steps onto the scene. Luke is the outsider. The other side of the table goes back to there and then beyond. He brings all nations, all skin colors, all genders, all people to the table and introduces us to our Savior. This is what this is. It's an introduction. It's credentials, if you want to call it that. The racial tension that's in our nation is at a new level for my generation. It's a powder keg issue. Extremists have really made it a mess for those of us who have no racist agenda. Those on the extremes of the conversation have made it very difficult for us to even talk about it, haven't they? If you use a certain word, they take it over here and run with it. Or they take it over there and run with it. They polarize. They're trying to pick sides. They're trying to force everyone to pick sides. And I think we need to realize that we are all one and the same. We don't really have as much of a race issue as we have a sin issue. If you haven't seen Coach Dabo Swinney of Clemson University football program, Google that, go on YouTube and watch the interview that he gave about this. It's incredible. Because this coach of a university football team stood at a podium and said, it's not a race issue, it's a sin issue. It's a sin issue. He just came straight to it. He's like, it's answered in Jesus Christ. That's just the answer to it. It's not about, because it's selfishness, whether it's centered on race or social class or whatever the case, whatever the division is, we're ignoring our humanity. And Jesus came to us appealing to our humanity. He came in human form to live that out for us. The gospel of Jesus spoke to our problem a long time ago. While sin violates others, it leads to enmity, it leads to strife and conflict and death. Destroying walls of gender, race, nationality, and society, all humanity side by side is what Jesus was trying to accomplish. Our missions effort are based upon this as a church. Do we realize that? That we believe that every soul on this planet, no matter where they're from, they deserve a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the human right. That's what we believe in our missions efforts. Our salvation is proof of it because you and I are not Jewish, most of us. And yet we are saved and included in the kingdom. We are brought in. It's not about race. It's not about nationality. Our righteousness depends on it. So here at what I would call the county courthouse of Luke chapter 3, Jesus takes his rightful place as the firstborn of all the sons of God. This gospel opens a door for every one of us to be right with God and right with others. Please don't complicate this gospel. Church, can we try not to complicate this simple gospel? We've added rules and regulations to it, but all we've done is muddy the pure spiritual water is that Jesus came to save sinners. Let's not muddy those waters. He is my Savior. He is your Savior. The hope of the world is Jesus Christ displayed through this local church and thousands of others like it around the world. Every race, the true faith, and the one true God. Luke 3 tells us there is sin and death, and that forgiveness is possible through true repentance. Luke 3 tells us it's all about Jesus, the Son of God, and centerpiece of humanity. Luke 3 would like to introduce us to our Savior. Now, go spread the word. I mean, it's that straightforward. You have now been introduced to the Savior of humanity. Go spread the word. Christine Kane said at the women's conference this weekend, lost people, this is a great concept and I'm stealing it. I'm saying it. I gave her credit. Christine Kane said it. We call them lost people, but they're not lost because the message just hasn't been delivered yet. They would be found if the gospel had gotten to their hearts yet. So Let's get busy. Church, right? Let's get to work. There's work to be done. We are the letter carriers. We are the message carriers to share this gospel message. Salvation is found when we repent of our sin, turning from our old ways and following Jesus. So I want to give us a chance to respond today. Let's bow our heads and wrap things up this morning. If you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you haven't been forgiven of your sin, this is your moment. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. This is your opportunity to find Christ. All of us have sinned. We've all made messes of our situation. We've fallen short of God's glory. We need forgiveness. Jesus absolutely forgives us of our sins, and he even took our punishment of death so that we can have life, eternal life. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus and you're like, Pastor Steve, I need forgiveness of my sin. I want to turn away from this old life. I want to follow Christ today. If that's you, would you just raise your hand and make eye contact with me so I can pray with you? Anybody here? This gospel is what I need. It's good news. It's salvation from my sin. It's a new walk in Christ. Anybody here? Anyone here? Let me ask you this, church, and you can look up at me as we close today. Repentance is turning away from sin, leaving old ways behind, habits, patterns, struggles, faults, failures. John the Baptist spoke to the snakes, the ones doing religious rules but not following through. If you're here today struggling with sin that you can't seem to beat, if you're here today doing things that you know you can't keep doing, if you're here today and you're literally wrecking your own situation from the inside out, repentance is up to you. God gives forgiveness. That's on his side of it. He offers full forgiveness, clean slate. Repentance, turning away from that, is up to you. God will give you a new heart if you'll do things in a new way. God will give you victory over temptation and sin if you follow his leading. There's a lot of ifs there, and they depend upon you and I and our repentance and our turning away from sin. If you're struggling with some things today, let me just encourage you. It doesn't have to happen right here. It can. It doesn't have to happen right here. It's got to happen here. It's got to happen here to say, I'm done with this. No more. I'm not going to struggle with this anymore. I'm going to find a new way to live. In your life group questions tonight, there's a question about replacing things, about when you empty your life out of something wrong, you need to fill it with something positive, or you're just making a nice clean place for wrong stuff to come back in. So you'll talk about that in your life groups tonight, and I want to challenge you with that thought as well. You're having struggle quitting things. You're having struggle stepping away from sinful activities and harmful stuff. Then you need to find a way to fill that with something that God wants you to fill it with, not just empty out the old. But then you're just still empty, right? Be filled up with the Spirit and the presence of God. Repentance is up to us. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this opportunity this morning to hear from you and hear what Luke 3 is trying to speak to us today. God, that you have a timeline that's in place for all of us. You are working these timings out, and we are all included in this message from Adam all the way to the last human that's ever going to be born. You are working out our destiny, our purpose, our calling, our future, our effectiveness, everything. You have a plan, God, and we thank you for that. Lord, I pray that we would not hoard the glory to ourselves when we act in the right manner. When we do things the way you've called us to do them, it will make people pleased to receive those generous gifts. People will want to bless and encourage us for those things and thank us for those things. But God, I pray that we will just pass the glory straight on to you, that our hearts would be centered on pleasing you above pleasing anybody else. And God, I just pray that you would move through this place today. Help our repentance to be true. Help it to be fruitful. Lord, help us to trust and know that you are working all things together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.